Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to this new series, Helping Families Win. It's my custom on Sunday mornings when I can to be out at the main entrance greeting people and welcoming people to church. And a couple of weeks ago, I was out there and it was a beautiful day. And I watched this car pull up across the parking lot and mom and dad got out, three kids got out. And it just blesses a pastor's heart, right, to see a family coming to church. And when they got closer, I said, "Hey, good morning, how is everybody?" And mom and the kids all responded with, "Fine, we're good, you know, everything's great, it's a beautiful day." As they got closer, dad took a big sigh and said, "We're having family issues." Now, everybody laughed, so I don't know what the issues were, but they weren't too terribly serious. We're having family issues. Family issues are part of family, right? And I'm not going to tell you the dad's name. I will introduce you to his daughter. This is Jory Bielik, so you can do the math. I got permission. This is Jory, and this is just a great, great family. This is a picture of Jory on the first day of golf season at Lockport High School, and she's holding up one finger because she just got a hole in one. And you know when she started playing golf? May of 2020, right? So she not only made the team, but got a hole in one. And I thought, well, if I'm talking about family, and here's something else, by the way, she is struggling a little bit right now because her best driver broke, and it was a gift from the coach, and it was just a perfect club, and it broke. Now, here's the thing: it didn't break because she hit it on the ground, Archie. Not that you would do that, or that she wrapped it around a tree, right? Or hit something with it. It broke when she hit a golf ball. Have you ever seen anybody hit a golf ball so hard that the club shatters? That's pretty impressive. This is a great family, and we're talking about helping families win. So I don't know if you can see it on here. I hope you can. This is the background that the graphic designer gave us that notes will appear over. And when I first saw this, I thought, you know, that's just this joy. They just won the lottery or something. I don't even know how realistic that is. But there's two ways you can look at that. Because you can look at that as a family just celebrating, or you could look at it as if that little girl right here is actually getting ready to kick her mom. That little boy is stomping on his dad's foot, and the parents are just surrendering to everything. They're just done. Wherever it hits you, now I'm in love with this background because it just says a whole lot. We take time to talk about family because it's a core value at Chicago First. We are extremely committed to it. It's part of our DNA. And you're going to learn through this series that we're not just talking about a biological family, but we're talking about everything from that to church family and to the connections that we can make as individuals and become like family. Family, we believe, is the most powerful institution on the planet. More people will come to faith because of the influence of family than will come to faith because of the influence of church. Now, church is critically important, but it is the most powerful institution on the planet. If family goes well in a culture, culture goes well. If family doesn't go well, bust up the family, and culture suffers. We're going to talk about through this series how family is God's idea and humanity's best construct. God's idea and humanity's best construct. God is a supplier of resources. God is the architect, but it is left for us to build. If you think about it, Noah built an ark around family. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem using families. All through the Bible, we find out that God has a plan. He's the architect, but we must be the builders. Now, when it comes to the issue of family, God has defined marriage really, really well. In Mark chapter 10, just one of the places I go, but could have went to several, it says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him as was his custom, and he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is defined very, very well. One man, one woman coming together, being united, and becoming family. But family is a little bit of a different kind of definition. We find at least three kinds of families that form. One is the family that we're born into. We didn't choose it. We didn't get to go through a catalog and say, okay, I want to be there, right? We're just born into, but we are biological family at that point in time. Another kind of family is a family we choose by God's grace to build. People come together, a husband and wife come together, and they choose one another and choose to get married and choose to have children. And by God's grace, it doesn't always happen, but by God's grace, children come along. And so we're building a family. We decide whose architectural plan we're going to follow. We decide how that's going to be built. But by God's grace, we choose to build. The reality is that these are choices we make. Then the third kind of family is family we find. Family we find. The Greek word that's used throughout Scripture, the New Testament anyway, with regard to family is oikos. And it's more than just your biological family, because we know that we can have relationships with people that become like family. We can actually have friendships that become so tight that we may not be blood, but we're family, we're choosing to build because we find them. A church family can be like that. Those who choose to adopt, we find family, right? There's different kinds of family. With regard to these, I remind you that family is God's idea and humanity's best construct. Well, let's start with family as God's idea. In Genesis 1, you have a series, five times in the first chapter, God calls something good. God called the dry ground land and gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. You'll find this five different times. He's looking at creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things, and saying, that's good, that's good, that's good. There's only one thing that's not good when he gets to Genesis 2, and that is, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Family is about suitable helpers for each other. I remember when my boys were in high school. Nick was a couple years older than Nathan, and they were feuding one day about something that had happened at school, and I was trying to give him a speech about family. And I said, okay, let's talk about this differently. What if you were given somebody that when you go into that big high school, you knew there was one person in the building who would always have your back? What would it be like if they would protect you? What it would be like if you could always go to them? What would it be like if you had one person that you could just count on? How cool would that be? And they're like, yeah, because they didn't see where I was going. They're like, yeah, yeah. I said, you do. You've got each other. You know, my speech didn't help them, but it helped me. In terms of thinking about family, Here's the truth about family. Family is messy, work, and at some level, dysfunctional. It's just hard. There's no magic formula. It'll get messy. It takes work, intentionality and work. And at some level, there's dysfunction in every family because we're human beings. But here's the thing. God believed it was worth it. Think about as he brought Eve out of Adam, and it would be Eve who would choose to eat the fruit first. Doesn't alleviate Adam of anything. What would come as a result of family? There would be literal betrayal between their children. And when you go through Scripture, you will find all the way through that it gets messy and it takes work. But God believed it was worth it. And so you find it all the way through Scripture, continually. Family continues to survive and form because it was God's preferred paradigm of how we might live in family. Families that we're born into, the families that we choose to build, and the families that we find. God chose that over paradise. He chose that over saying, no, if we get more than one of these creatures, there's going to be trouble. God knew that and did it anyway. Families are powerful. You'll find that through Scripture. When families unite and come together, it's an extremely powerful force. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has taken on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And he went to a land he probably had never been to, which would have been, his family had been carried off in captivity, and he was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he arrives and he begins the work, and it comes under threat. There's just a powerful moment in the 8th chapter because they're discouraged. Everybody's discouraged. There's all kinds of threats from the outside. It's just a mess. Surely there were moments when Nehemiah must have thought, why did I even get in this? Why did I start this? But look at what he does. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Just by virtue of the number of people that will hear this message this weekend, there are some of you that are in a place where you're fighting for your family. You're fighting for those adult children that have maybe become estranged, or there's been an issue, or there's something going on, and it feels as if you don't know if there's any way to hold it together. You're fighting through some issues. Maybe there's some issues at home, maybe in the marriage. Maybe there's been a break, there's been a divorce, and you're fighting to try to hold some kind of a family connection together. I want to encourage you today and tell you that family's worth fighting for. And I believe that one of the reasons that Nehemiah would have placed them like that is because he wanted them, every time they looked around, to realize what they're fighting for, what this is about, why this is so important, because of family. Families throughout Scripture are real and beautiful. Real, as in, yeah, it gets messy. If you read through Matthew chapter 1, you'll find that lineage, and you'll see all kinds of names in there, and some of them got in trouble, and it's just real. I appreciate the fact that the families in Scripture are real, right? That we see the difficulties and the struggles that they go through. And if you're in the middle of one of those, you are not alone. It's just part of trying to live as a family and to win as a family. But they're beautiful. Let me give you a couple of moments of just beauty. One of them is a story that Hal Perkins, who wrote If Jesus Were a Parent, and I just strongly recommend you pick up that book, If Jesus Were a Parent by Hal Perkins. And Hal's much older now, but he remembers a day when he was 7 or 8 years old, and he was sitting in church between his mom and his dad, and he had put into his pocket some marbles. And he just got bored. You know, in those days, church was sit down, be quiet, and pay attention, right? And when you're a seven-year-old, that's hard to do. And he just began to reach his hand in and just kind of bring out one marble. Just as something to do. And he looked at it, then he brought out another one. Then he decided he wanted to get his favorite. Before you know it, he had a handful of marbles and he dropped them on a wooden floor. And then they rolled forward. And then they hit the front and bounced a few more times. And if you grew up in church in years gone by, you know that, whew, that was not a good thing to happen. The wrath of God was going to be on, the wrath of your parents was going to be on display. And he said, everybody looked at me. And the preacher just stared down over his glasses at me. And I thought, I'm a dead man. All of a sudden, his dad sitting beside him put his arm around him and began to pat his arm and stared back at the preacher as if to say, this is my boy. Yeah, he's in some trouble, but you need to go on preaching. That's beautiful, right? I mean, moments when family comes together. Several years ago, more than 10 years ago now, I got a call from a mom and dad to tell me a story. They had two young people at university. One of them was a young lady, and she was at one university, and then they had her brother, who was at another university 5 or 6 hours away, and great kids, great family, but she had hit a wall and was having some mental health issues and had probably the equivalent of a breakdown, and they were concerned about her, and she was in the president's office, and they said, you have to go home. You can't stay here. And so who do you want to call? So she called her brother, and he drove and went and got her. And as he was helping her and gathering her stuff up, the president, who had hung around just because they were concerned, said, young man, I'm sorry that you have to do this. I know it must be difficult and embarrassing. And that young man stopped and said, sir, I appreciate your compassion, but this is neither difficult nor embarrassing. That's my sister, and she's going to be fine. I know that because that president called the family the next day and said, hey, I know this has been a rough week, but here's what you need to know about your kids. That's beautiful. One of my favorite, maybe my favorite family story from Scripture. And there's a lot of messes, right? Maybe my favorite family story from Scripture is Joseph waking up after that dream where he was going to put Mary away privately, but he reconsidered because God had been talking to him. And he took her and they became husband and wife. He reconsidered. It's a beautiful, gritty family commitment connection. And sometimes we have no control over what others tear down. But I want to encourage you today, however messy, however difficult, however real it is, this series is going to give you tools that I hope will help you, because it's God's idea. It's God's paradigm of living for humanity. It's how he wants us to live. It's not just biological. I've already given you at least three kinds of families. When you look through Scripture, through family, he made Abram into a great nation. And there were messes in there too. There were moments when if you'd have stopped the story, you'd have said, well, that just didn't work. Or Abram failed. But the reality is, God was doing something. He's doing something through your family. Wherever you're at, whatever the situation is, the Lord talks to Moses and the people in the primary way that he was going to reveal himself, that God was going to reveal himself to all of humanity. Get into Deuteronomy 6, It says, when your children ask you about all of these things, there's just this commitment. The primary method of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth has been through family. Matthew 1, I've already mentioned. Take a few moments and just reflect on that. If you think your family's got issues, go through that family tree that led right there in the beginning of Matthew. The Messiah was born into family. And even that family, we don't know what happened to Joseph. None of it's real, you know, tight and clean. It's difficult, but it was God's method. There's something here that he has for us. The church in Acts primarily spread as believers gathered in their homes. In Revelation 19, all of this culminates in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Family. I want to give you your first tool, or the first tool that I have discovered that has helped me. And I think it can help us when we begin to think about helping families win. Foundations and priorities. Foundations and priorities. Let's talk first about the family foundation. I'm going to reference a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul, the church had begun to argue, and some said, I follow Paul, and others said, I follow Apollos, and he's bringing them together. But I don't do any violence, I believe, to the scripture when I say that I think this verse also applies to the foundation of families. He's talking about the foundation of the church, but it's also the foundation of the family. Listen to what he says. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, which will happen in our families eventually. My kids will build on the foundation that I lay. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. The foundation, the architect of family, gives us as the foundation of family, Jesus. What he teaches, who he is, the foundation of family. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes by telling this story. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When I watch that family approach church on that Sunday morning and I see families out here, I'm reminded of the fact that those parents are building a foundation. That family, those kids are learning scripture and they're learning stories, and there's a foundation that's being built there. Jesus went on, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What was the difference? They both had the words. They both had the opportunity. They both had to choose where they wanted to build. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Family. Both houses were built by humans. Both houses had the same building plan. Both were hit by a storm. One remained standing. Foundation. What's the foundation that you're building on? And if you're in a place now where you go, man, things are a mess. I wish I would have, you know, when my kids were younger, or I wish I would have, but now, no. Foundations can be fixed. And the old story is, if you want a giant oak tree, the best time to plant it would have been maybe 30 years ago, right? The second best time is now, right? Check the foundation. If there's issues going on, don't start with the issues. Start with your own foundation, your own commitment to Christ, because he is the foundation that lasts. Foundations. The second thing is priorities. Priorities. I've learned this the hard way. priorities. Years ago, I thought priorities were like a static list of things. Like, God's always number one. I mean, he's not always number one, but we always put him number one, right? If you look at our, we put him as number one, right? And then it'd be like, well, family, right? And then others, and a static list. This is what we should always be. The problem with that is that there are things that never seem actually to come up. I mean, if God is always at the top, when you go to work, and if family is always second, when do you take care of yourself? Because eventually this list just becomes very difficult to do. And I had somebody show me a principle that has helped me with regard to priorities. Because God is not just something on the list of our priorities. The challenge that this leader gave me years ago, and it helped me, was instead of thinking about a static list of priorities, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, putting God at the center. So instead of thinking about priorities as a static list, and if you're raising a family or you have a family right now, whatever the family is, whether it's biological or whether it's even church family, it can get very difficult. You see, we put God at the center. God's not on the list. He's the center. Everything revolves around him, our relationship with him. That's why the daily devotional time and small groups and making sure that God is in his proper place, which is at the center of everything. These other cylinders here are like the cylinders of a revolver. And what we have to do is we decide, well, what are our priorities? And I just put these here. Yours may be a little bit different. But what are our priorities? Then the key becomes with God at the center, because God cares about all these things. And when I say me, that doesn't, you like, you make yourself, it's just self-care, taking care of yourself. What we have to learn to do with God at the center is fire whatever cylinder is up. If you know how a revolver works, it rotates. And there's times when a cylinder is up. I have gotten up from Father's Day dinner because there was someone who was suicidal and I was called. At that point in time, helping somebody other than even being with my family in that moment became a priority. At the same point in time, I've said no to a lot of stuff, no to a lot of invites, because my family cylinder was up. I've always tried to take calls, and sometimes with cell phone I don't always hear, but I have tried to always take calls from my family. They can interrupt any meeting because that cylinder can come up. And if we learn, God will help us. If he's our focus, he will help us to discern what cylinder is up. Early in my ministry, I had a very older pastor who was mentoring me say, Brian, he goes, here's what I recognize about myself. He goes, I hate working in the garden. There would be no gardens if it was up to me. My wife loves working in the garden. And he said, I realized that the minute I'm at work, when I should be home in the garden with her, I'm no longer doing it for the Lord. And if your work is some other form of work and not ministry, you're no longer doing it for your family. Learning how to fire what cylinder's up. Check the foundation and learn what cylinder comes up. Church should be a priority for us, the body of Christ. You know, if you give 3 hours to the church in the course of a week, if you come to a service and then are part of a group and you can serve while you're even doing that, that's less than 2%. That's a less than 2% commitment to the body of Christ. And we live in a day when that cylinder is up. As a result of COVID, we're beginning to get data, and our church is doing well. The numbers I'm about to give you are not personal, but we live in a day when 30%, they tell us that 30% of the people who were attending church prior to COVID are no longer attending. They're just gone. 40% of those who were committed have returned, but they're not committing again. They're just staying at a distance. 30% have come. It's a cylinder. Just understand in your own space. And the question is, what cylinder is up for your family? I'll close with this, and hopefully this will open up conversation. One of the reasons that that I'm constantly reminded of how important family is in all of its forms is because of something that happened about 5 years ago, or 6 years ago now. I was asked to, Dean Silver leads our club club soccer program. At that time he was leading, and he still is, but he said, I have a 2-hour mandatory meeting with parents. And he said, I'm gonna carve out 30 minutes for you to speak. And he said, they have to be here. There's gonna be 75 or 80 people here. And so you got them. He said, just get up there and just give it to them, Pastor. And I'm like, Dean, I appreciate the sentiment, but I are a parent. And I went to those mandatory meetings. And if a preacher would have got up, I don't think I'm just not in the mood. I'll do a 5-minute devotional. He said, okay. So we get into the meeting, and there were some things changing about the program that parents weren't exactly happy with. And so there began to be a back and forth in the meeting. It reminded me of the one union meeting I was in one time, and that's a whole other story. But there's like, and I'm like, oh, and he's like, here's Pastor Brian. And so I closed my Bible because what I was going to share was not going to work. And I just asked the Lord to help me. And what happened was not a result of anything other than the Holy Spirit leading me. I said, you know, as a pastor, I'm looking at all you folks so committed to your kids because you want your kids to win. Not necessarily. It's not so much about the athletic fields. You want them to win in life. And you want them to learn what they need to learn so they can be part of a team. And you want them to learn how to overcome obstacles. And you're committed to that. And I got to tell you, it blesses me. You want them to have good coaching. And they're still, for the most part, not paying any attention. And I said, here's what I need you to know. We want you to win. We want that moment when you drive away from the university and they're on their own. We want that moment when you look back to recognize. And so my challenge is, who's coaching you? I mean, everybody in the room, I suddenly had their attention. I had nothing to say next. Like, oh, if I'd have known you were going to pay attention, I would have been a little more careful about that. And I had several calls and had several meetings. All of that was because there's a common denominator in us, and that is we want families to win. My challenge is to remind you, it's family, it's God's idea and humanity's best construct. Two questions for you to think about. How's the family foundation? Your own personal walk with Christ? And what cylinder is up? Be a great discussion to have. Great thing to pray about. And I know it may be tough because it'd be so much easier, you know, when those cylinders don't rotate, we just keep firing our favorite cylinder, right? But the truth is, we want God to do some work, both in our church family and the families that we find, and the families that we're building, and the families that we were born into. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that you will guide and lead us as we take this journey together. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of family, for the beauty of family. I thank you for the fact, Lord, that you're in it, regardless of where it's at, what's going on right now. Regardless of how difficult it may seem, you're doing something. You prove that through Matthew chapter 1. The darkest moments, you never gave up. You continued to lead, and you're doing that today. So I ask that you would bring comfort and a sense of your peace and presence to those who are in that fight for their family right now. Strengthen them and encourage them. And where our foundation needs to be restored, may we be reminded that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them. Guide us as we prioritize our lives. Guide us as we build family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey. And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.